Please turn this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans 5. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have nothing apart from your grace and your love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. We give you thanks that you have brought us together to the congregation and assembly this morning. We acknowledge that you alone are God over all. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins and saved us by his life, and for the gift of the Holy Ghost, who has quickened us and made us alive and one with you. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very familiar passage in Scripture that speaks of the fact that we by faith stand righteous in the sight of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to looking at faith in this chapter and particularly these verses, I want us this morning to see the final expectation of our faith. I want us to understand what it means to have living hope. What it means for us to have living hope. So we'll be focusing mostly on verses 3 through 5. We read in Hebrews 11 this morning about the great things that the Lord did through His servants by faith. It said, by faith, Abel offered up to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, we know that Noah was faithful to God and he operated according to the commands of God in building the ark. By faith, Abraham, when he had no strength in his physical body, received the strength of God and was able to conceive with his wife. Well, Abraham is the one that the Apostle Paul was speaking of in the previous chapter, Romans chapter 4, when he tells of all the work that God did through Abraham by faith. But faith is, as we read in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, faith is the assurance, it is the belief that what is promised will come to pass. Most of the time, we can understand faith as being belief. You know, I believe something will happen. But hope is not the same thing as faith. When we have hope, a lot of times we might say, I hope that my candidate will win the next election for whatever office. What we're really saying is we wish that would happen. We don't have confidence necessarily that it would happen. You may or you may not. But a lot of times when we speak of hope, we speak of a wish. But godly hope, living hope that we see spoken of in Romans chapter 5 is not something that is a wish or something that you're not sure will happen. True living hope is the positive expectation that God will bring about all of His promises in His time. So hope is a positive expectation or anticipation of what will come, but faith grabs onto that and grabs onto that expectation and then causes us to operate with a view towards that. Let's unpack this a little bit this morning. If you look at the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets, all of them lived in hope. Yes, they lived by faith. We know, according to Romans 1, that the just shall live by faith. But their faith had a final resting place. We know the resting place was on Christ and His coming, but it was not mere mental assent to something. It wasn't just a belief that they would like to happen And it was certainly not a belief in something bad that was going to happen. We also, we can have faith that something, you know, that bad things will come. All of us have faith. We believe that we're going to die one day. How do we know that? We know it in God's Word. It's appointed unto man once to die. Now, we don't like that. Death is not something that we look forward to, necessarily. But we know that death comes. We have faith in that. But this is a positive expectation. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others, they had the expectation that God would fulfill His Word, that He would accomplish what He had said. Where is your hope this morning? Is your hope in the right place? Do you operate from a starting point of having living hope? And according to the Word of God, that's not where all of us naturally start. We don't all come in expecting and anticipating great things from God. Even when we are quickened, when we are renewed and born again, we don't automatically have this deep, heartfelt longing and knowledge that everything that God has said is going to come to pass. You see, the Christian life is about purifying our hope. It's about causing it to change and be transformed, not into something that not into something that is watered down, but a pure and a godly and holy hope. That is what we are looking for. In verse 3, he says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." We glory in tribulations. That term tribulations there in the Greek means squeezing. When someone is facing tribulation, they are being squeezed. They are being pressed. Think of when grapes are being pressed to make wine. They're taking what is inside and they're applying pressure so that what is inside will come out. Tribulation causes what is inside us to come out. All of us face tribulation. We know that Paul said those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Later on in Romans, he would say that it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. We don't like thinking about that. Tribulation's not fun. Thankfully, we will never see the type of tribulation that came upon those in Jerusalem toward the latter part of the first century. But Christians are all over the world face tribulation, and we have it easier here than anyone else does in God's world as far as being a Christian. But that doesn't mean that we have no tribulation, because all of you are squeezed. You all have pressure applied to you. And this is orchestrated of God Himself. There's nothing that happens to you that is apart from the sovereign hand of God. You can't face anything unless He has divinely ordained that you face it. If He didn't want you to face it, you wouldn't. So tribulation will come, but it's for God's purposes, not ours. James says in James chapter 1 that we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations or diverse testings. Men of God face temptation. We are tested. Again, Paul can write about this because he's just talked about Abraham. We looked Wednesday night at how Abraham was tested. He was told to leave his land. He was told to go to a new one. He was told he would be the father of many nations. He didn't always pass the tests with flying colors, but he was obedient to God. He faced tribulation. He was an old man and he had the promise of God. What was he going to do with that? We are squeezed. We face trials and temptations in order that we might have the impurities within us removed. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians that what they were facing at that time was working in them a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And the trials of this life are nothing to be compared to the glory that would be revealed. So there was coming a time when their hope would be realized. But before we can have that full, mature, and living hope, we must face tribulation. Because we naturally come in trusting ourselves. thinking, I can work this out, I can take care of this, I can do it myself. That is our default setting. The Spirit of God works to change that. And He changes it through tribulation. But not only tribulation. He does not send tribulation for its own sake. He sends it that we may build patience. He said, and tribulation, and knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We face these trials, we face, and whether it's for some people it's an event or a series of events that you face. For some, it is discouragement that you don't know where it's coming from, but it's there. For some, it may be a person you have to deal with or you have to work with that you would rather work with one of those foreign dictators than you would have to work with this person. The Lord does this to build patience. The term patience, one definition I read that I think is very appropriate, it is cheerful endurance in the midst of your situation. Cheerful endurance. When we face tribulation, we have a choice. Are we going to draw back or are we going to persist? And we know that the mark of the saints of God is that they persevere. If your life was a breeze and you didn't face any trials or any discouragements, what are you having to persevere through? If you didn't struggle at times with temptation towards having a bad attitude, if you didn't struggle with wanting things that were contrary to your nature and having to battle that, you're not persevering, you're existing. No, perseverance, learning this patience, this cheerful endurance, comes through tribulation. But don't think that it's automatic. It doesn't happen to every single individual. Just because you face tribulation doesn't mean that you're going to automatically have patience. We all know people who, when they face tribulation, they go in the opposite direction. Yes, they may name the name of Christ with their mouth. But when they face tribulation, as Jesus spoke in Mark chapter 4, when tribulation and persecution arise for the word's sake, what happens? Those tribulations are like weeds and thorns, and they wrap themselves around the word and they crush it. But that's not who we are. We are faithful saints. We are God's people. And so, as we count it all joy when we fall into these various testings and trials, we know that the testing of our faith produces cheerful endurance. Notice, not just endurance, not just making it through, but it's making it through with a glad heart. Now, when I say a glad heart, I don't mean that you're expected to frivolously, in an empty way, say, you know, I don't care, I'm going to ignore all this. No, this is not happy-go-lucky anything. This is deep and abiding joy. But how can you have this patience? How could Abraham, how could Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Noah, how could they have patience? Because they rested upon the promises of God. They believed. And not just believed, but they anticipated what God would do, even though they knew they would probably not see it. And this is where it's hard. Enduring when you know you may not see the end of your hope in your lifetime. We are notorious for being present-oriented. That is the mark of our day. But it's always been a temptation for people. They would say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That manifests itself in all kinds of ways. It's not just people that go out and live like the devil, drink all the time, engage in all kinds of immoral activities. Yes, that's the extreme, but there are also people who, you know, frankly, they don't care. They bear children, but then they let their children do whatever they want because, after all, you only live once, and you certainly don't want to pull the reins too tight because then your kids might be like one of those fundamentalist sort. That would be terrible. That comes from not having a long-range, patient outlook. The men and women of the Bible that are commended in Hebrews 11 are not those that took a present-oriented understanding of what God had said. They believed the promise. They had hope in the promise, yet their faith was such that it did not matter if it was not accomplished in their lifetime. They didn't care. They were going to continue faithfully until they died, knowing that even if it wasn't in their lifetime, that He would complete it in His time. That's the type of patient endurance we must have. We will face tribulation, and the tribulations will work in us, if we are submitted to God, patience. What about when you're not patient? What about when you fail? What do you do then? If you're like Abraham, and you jump the gun, and in order to have this promised seed, you took the detour. It's been a rough detour. We're still seeing the effects of that detour. But just because he did that, he didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't say, I've blown it. He continued in faith. He continued believing. And he was faithful to God in the area. Even after he had committed that sin, he obeyed God nonetheless. So when you are not patient, when you find yourself going further than what God said, when you take the short, what you think is the short way, but it ends up being the long way, you confess your sin and you get up and you go on. When the prodigal son left his father, most people would say, why even go back? Your father hates you now. What's the point? The point is you have a loving father. Your father welcomes you back when you repent. That father would not have taken him if that son still had the same high-minded, arrogant attitude that he had when he left. Of course, if that was his attitude, he would not even have come back in the first place. No, those who are patient, even when they fail, they confess and they repent, and they continue walking according to the commands of God. But then, after we grow in patience, we know that patience then works experience. Now, when he says experience there, every commentator that I've read says that the term experience is not the best term for our modern vocabulary. A better translation in our day would be something like proof or maturity or character. So patience then, as we continue faithfully, you know, in living hope and in faith, then that produces in us godly character. This is not something you can get on the cheap. You don't just read a couple of books on sanctification and say, okay, so in this case I do this, and in that case I do that, and I've got it. Now, this comes from going over the long haul. Every day when you arise, you submit yourself to God. You keep in mind the promises of God. And then, when you face tribulation of whatever sort, you look to Him and you continue in patience. And then, after you've come through that tribulation, you look back over it and determine, where did I mess up? Because I'm going to tell you, regardless of how you handled it, there are always things you can do better in whatever situation you face. So don't say, you know, I'm thankful that I was just like Jesus in that, and I don't have to go back and think about that at all. No. There are always places that we must return, and we must say, what should I do? And then, as you learn, how do you learn? Get in God's Word and see how it applies to whatever you're facing, and then His Spirit will then bring to your mind what you should have done differently, how you should have best handled whatever situation that was. And then when you face tribulation again, you now have something that you can build on that was not there before. So you have one small element of godly wisdom that you can hold on to when you face a tribulation like the one you just faced. This is what is a result of patience. It works in you character. The term character has been maligned. Several years ago, just when I was getting into teaching, almost 10 years ago now, there was a push, don't laugh at this, but it was under President Clinton, for character education. And all the schools were supposed to inject some point in the day something about character. They even published a book of short stories that we were expected to read to our high schoolers that were somewhat below the quality of a little golden book on character. Now, despite all the problems that come with that, I can appreciate the fact that they know that there's a need for character among our youth. And I'm thankful for that. But the best our school systems can do, the very best they can do, is point to some type of random, neutral ethics that is suspended in midair that anyone can snatch whenever they want to for whatever purpose they want to, because they will not submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And unless you have that, there is no foundation for character. You might could even have a little bit of it for a time, maybe even a generation. But you can't have sustained character, because sustained character only comes from the Word of God. It only comes from believing the commands of God, adhering to the law of God, and that can only come through trust in the gospel. If you are not submitted to the gospel of Christ, you can have all the character education you want, and it will not do you any good in the long term. At best, you will be a whitewashed sepulcher. You will be a casket that's got a nice finish on it. That does not work. But when the Lord works in us, when we continue patiently in tribulation, keeping our eyes on the hope of glory, it will work in us godly proof of maturity and character. And as we grow in character, we then can see a refined and a purified hope. Hope that before was not there. Yes, when we believe the gospel, there is hope that Jesus will accomplish what He has said, and that God will keep His word. But it is not the pure hope that drives men and women to continue faithfully throughout all their lives. It must grow. It must be mature. Wherever you are in your Christian walk, you're not where you should be. And you could get discouraged by that and say, well, then what's the point? Well, that's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is, you can say, well, I'm already messed up so many times. I already feel like I'm behind. That's okay. Everybody has missed the mark. Everyone is not at the point of perfection. Yes, there are some who are doing it a lot better than others, who are living in more obedience than others, but wherever you are, get on the track. You can't do it by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps either. It only comes from submission to God. Turn with me back to Hebrews 11. I want us to see the result of this process as it is summarized in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Now let's keep in mind a few things as we look at this passage. In Hebrews, the writer is speaking to a group of people, and the main point he is making is, do not go back to your old ways. These were former Jews who were now believers. They still had many of the trappings of Judaism in some respects. Some of them, or many of them, I'm sure, still had family who were deeply embedded in the Jewish beliefs. And the writer of Hebrews is warning them, don't go back to that, because there's a temptation. Persecution was coming. A lot of the persecution was led by the Jews themselves on the Christians. As we read Acts, we can see that. So he's saying, don't go back to the old ways. Don't fall away. And so and we see that even in chapter 10, verse 39, he said, "But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now throw out the chapter break there and just continue. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." So he goes from saying, don't you be like those that would fall back. Instead, you need to walk in faith. And here are some case studies in walking in faith. So he talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah. And then he gets to Abraham. He spends a lot of time on Abraham. We know that Abraham is the father of faith. Abraham is the one used by Paul in Romans and in Galatians and in other places. But in summary of those that he had just mentioned, verse 13, he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded or assured or convinced of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Don't take this automatically to say, well, earth is always bad, heaven is the only good. No, this is talking about a particular portion of the earth. You remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were wanderers. And they knew that they were strangers in the land that God had promised them. They understood that. Yet God had promised it to them. So what would a temptation be? Well, a temptation would be to try to seize it immediately. Abraham even had the opportunity. At one point when he was burying his wife, he could have had part of the land. He could have laid claim to it by burying her there, but instead he paid for it, displaying, in a sense, that he was not the rightful owner yet of that land. But he said that all these people died believing because they received the not having received the promises, but they saw them. The patriarchs had a living, vibrant hope. They had the expectation that God was going to accomplish what he said he would. He was going to fulfill the promises given. And because they had that hope, they continued. They persisted. They knew that they were seeking a country that only God could give them, verse 14. And then 15, and this is where the writer applies what the patriarchs faced to their time. He said, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. In other words, if they would have wanted to have went back to their old ways, to their old friends, to their old life, they could have. Just like you have the opportunity to go back. You can leave your Christian faith and you can return to the old ways. However, if you did return, that would say that you are not truly one of Christ's. But they could have done that. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Instead of focusing on what they gave up and on what they lost, the hope of God that was in them burned with a brightness that they could not deny. They were entranced in what God had promised. And that is the way we too should be. If you are going to walk faithfully unto God, you must have full belief in those promises. You must have hope that he will accomplish that. And that's what makes the incarnation so important to these people in the Old Covenant. See, they were all looking for not just the land to be theirs. They were looking for the promised Savior of God who would come and who would deliver them from their enemies and who would establish his kingdom. That's what they were looking for. And they were willing to work, sometimes in bondage, sometimes not. All of them, despite tribulation, they continued and they persisted so that they could know they were a part of the revelation of God to men. This is what Simeon was looking for in Luke chapter 2. He said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of thy people. This was the hope of Israel. And it's what we look for as well. Now we know that the Jesus has already come. And so we can be tempted as believers to say, well, he's already done that. He's come. So those in the Old Covenant looked forward, and we look back. We do, but we don't just look back. There are promises of God that are yet to be fulfilled, and not just a few. He has promised that he would exalt his temple and that the nations of the earth would flow into it. You say, well, how do I know that's going to be here and now? I'm not telling you when you have to believe it. I'm just saying that's what the Word of God says. And if you're a believer, then you have to believe what the Word of God says. He said that the time would come when the reign of Christ would be known from the river to the ends of the earth. The king in Psalm 72 would reign. These are promises of God that we have not seen fulfilled. You say, Brother Matt, are you saying I have to be a postmillennialist in order to have hope? No, I'm not. But if any of you have Charles Spurgeon, his morning and evening, go to his evening devotion on December 24th. Spurgeon was a premillennialist, historic. I wish that the Lord would provide us about another million more premillennialists who would talk like that. See, the promises of God are irrelevant of your beliefs and prophecy. Okay? Does not matter. We can argue and debate the finer points, and that's fine. But I'll tell you what, the promises have not all been fulfilled. And those who live in hope have the expectation that they will be fulfilled, and many of them probably will not be fulfilled in your lifetime, and that's okay, because we're patient. The historian Christopher Dawson said the church lives in the light of eternity and can afford to be patient. So what do? We persist. We continue. We have living hope. We know that there are things that are yet to be done that he said will be done. So in the meantime, what do? Well, I'll tell you what. You're not going to win everyone in the world to Christ. It's not going to happen. You can't disciple everyone. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can keep the promises of God before you at all times. So what is the application to this? Briefly. Well, first of all, you need to maintain hope in the promises of God. You need to anticipate. Not just say, sure, I believe it because it's God's word, and I would be told I'm not a good Christian if I don't say that it's right. So, no, that's not hope. That's going along with the spiritual crowd. No, you must anticipate that the promises of God will be fulfilled. And if you find yourself doubting the promises of God, then confess your doubt. And then confess the promise. And if you do that long enough, eventually it will become a part of who you are and you will build in yourself greater hope. Second, you need to continue in patience, especially during tribulation. Continue in patience. Don't strive for what God has not yet intended for you. If you look historically at those, even in the church, who tried too hard to bring about the full display of the reign of Christ, and who were willing to do it in some cases even by the sword, that can lead to trouble. No, be patient. Operate in your situation wherever you are, whether you are working, whether you are at home with your children. Live patient in tribulation while at the same time keeping your hope, and then grow in godly character. Instead of despising the situations you face, instead of trying to, as quickly as you can, get out from under them, which always leads to taking a detour, which then causes us to not learn what He has intended for us, and then we have to end up going through the wilderness for 40 years. Who wants that? No, continue and learn godly character. This all comes to a head in verse 5 of Romans 5, where he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The hope that you have, the hope of the gospel, the hope that the apostles had in taking the gospel out, the hope that you have in obeying Christ in every area, that hope will not be disappointed. It will be fulfilled. Now granted, again, you're probably, and I will probably not see these things in this lifetime. But brother and sister, you will see it. Praise God, you will see it. But right now, while you're keeping your eye on the promises of God and you're anticipating and believing that He will accomplish those, while you're doing that, you will find that patience in tribulation is not as hard as it once was. If you were only inward focused, if you only look at yourself and say, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I'm not doing this enough, and you only think about you, you will not grow because you're displaying a form of pride. However, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, and don't worry about you as much, you will find yourself growing and developing the character that we are called to as believers. So the final exhortation to us this morning is to continue in living hope that God will accomplish what He has said. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You would grant us this day to grow in hope, to display a life that is honoring to You, that we would continue in tribulation, we would be patient, and we would be submissive. We ask that You would accomplish these things now by the working of Your mighty power. In Jesus' name, amen.